And open it to the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter, will serve as our text this morning. Daniel chapter 6, and we continue to study our series we've entitled Steady Lives in Shaky Times. Shaky Lives in Steady Times is a series for another time, but Steady Lives in Shaky Times has been what we've been talking about as we make our way through the book of Daniel together. Daniel chapter 6 is where we are. Times have changed very much from the beginning of our study together. In the first couple of chapters, Daniel was a teenager, far from home, far from family, a handful of friends around him, pulled from everything that he knew, yet he remained faithful. He rose through the ranks of the Babylonian Empire, only to see the Babylonian Empire succumb to the Persians. By the time we come to chapter 6, Daniel is now into his 80s, and it's a very different age, it's a very different era, and he is at a very different place in his life. So Daniel chapter 6 will serve as our text, and before we get started, why don't we pray together? All right? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we just pray that as we open it together, you speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. Father, for some of us, you come with that still small voice and whisper in the quiet times of our lives. For others of us, God, you've got to get a hold of us and you've got to kind of jostle us a little bit and prompt us to listen. Father, wherever we are this morning, we want to yield our hearts to you in a way that gives you the room to move in our lives, to transform us, to just change us from the inside out. Father, as we spend time in this act of worship together, we pray that, God, you just protect us from being intrigued with the trivial aspects of our time. The little bits of information perhaps we've never heard, or the little bits of trivia that we've never quite heard put that way before. And Father, while it's important for us to grow intellectually and academically in our study of the Word, our primary pursuit this morning is to see changed lives. So we ask that as we open this Word together and we discuss this Word together, we pray that your Spirit move in a way that's undeniably you. We pray that you sweep over this place. And as we expound on this Word and we talk about this Word, that we understand that it is authoritative, it is inerrant, it is infallible. And Father, it is your revelation to us of who you are and how you have called us to be as your people. So we pray that you move in this time. God, give us not only ears to hear, but hearts to receive and to live out these truths. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, the pinnacle of achievement, the goal of all goals, was to stay up all night long. If you had a sleepover, you may have had a million things planned for that night, but the unstated objective of that sleepover was to see the sunrise in the morning. As I got into college, we had a sophisticated name for those. We called those all-nighters. Now, we pretended that it was all about studying, but you know and I know that if you've ever pulled an all-nighter in college, it usually had very little to do with studying. Somewhere about 7:30 at night, a group of us would be talking about an exam coming up tomorrow, and then somebody would be like, "Hey, let's just pull an all-nighter." "Well, all right." And we would stay up all night. Theoretically, I'm sure we studied some, but there was probably some monopoly involved and probably some television involved. And we probably rearranged our rooms two or three or four times. Who knows what all we did. But again, the objective, to stay up all night long. As I grew into adulthood, for the 3 days that I've been an adult anyway. So, it seems like you spend sleepless nights, you have sleepless nights for a whole different other set of reasons. It seems like more often than we would like that the troubles and the concerns of this life have a way of robbing our slumber, taking from us that which we desperately need to recharge and to restore and to refresh. And I don't know about you, but it's not childhood games when that happens. It's not the excitement of college life. It's just the reality of life that tends to come in and to steal that which we so desperately need. I confess that more than one occasion I have spent a sleepless night, sometimes sitting in a chair in a living room, sometimes tossing and turning in bed, sometimes with eyes closed, sometimes staring wide awake at the ceiling, fretting about whatever it is that's going on in my life at that particular time. And I know that if you're honest, odds are you've done the same thing. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about how to have peace in the midst of a troubled night. For that, we turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. Remember again, Daniel is an older man by this point in time. He is into his 80s. The Babylonians are off the scene. The Persian Empire has arrived. And it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set over him the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against David with regard to the kingdom. Against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king shall establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, underscore that, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning this injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, for the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance can be or that the king establishes can be changed." And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing may be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, "Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And the king was exceedingly glad. He commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the lion." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Familiar story to some of you. For others of you, perhaps, no doubt, you've heard reference to the famous Daniel in the lion's den, and maybe this is the first time that you've ever read it. But the fact of the matter is, as we open this text together, there's two truths that really just jump out at us that I want us to spend some time talking about this morning. The first of those is simply that in regard to finding peace in the midst of a troubled night, that the foundation is laid in a consistent commitment to spending time with God. The foundation is laid in a consistent commitment to spending time with God. We're introduced in these opening verses to a different cast of characters and to a different set of circumstances. We're introduced to Darius the Mede. And there's debate in scholarly circles as to exactly who this Darius was. There is a King Darius that will appear some chapters later. There's a King Darius in the annals of Persian history, but scholars aren't sure if this is him. It could very well be that Darius could be another name for Cyrus, the king of Persia. Remember, it's about 539 or so BC. Cyrus, the king of Persia, has conquered the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus is the king. And it could be that Darius is another name for Cyrus. It could also be that this Darius was a name given to the administrator, to the general that conquered Babylon and was given Babylon as an administrator. It could refer to the Darius that would later rule the Persian Empire. And perhaps maybe at this point in his career, he is simply an administrator over Babylon. Some scholars suggest that perhaps it's another one of Cyrus's sons. We're not exactly certain, but what we do know is this man by the name of Darius, who has the authority over Babylon, he realigns the administration of that empire. And he creates 120 satraps, or governors, or commissioners, however you might want to understand that. And over those 120 men, he puts three guys. And Daniel is one of those three guys. And there's jealousy that riles up in the ranks. And they come, and they begin to plot to get rid of Daniel. These other leaders have had enough of this guy, and they figure we've got to eliminate him. But they look at his life, and verses 3 and 4 tell us that they cannot find anything that will stick as a charge. And so they determine that here's what we'll do. The only way we're going to get this guy is if we get this guy in something that pertains to his faith. And it reminds us that devout and genuine faith gets noticed. Daniel excelled as an administrator. And those that worked with him could find no charge against him other than something that could be connected to his walk with God. As we look into the text again, we understand on more than one occasion, in verses 16 and in verse 20, Daniel was said to have walked with God continuously. He served God faithfully. His relationship with God, his faithfulness to God, his character and his connection with God was something that everyone noticed. And it was so prevalent in his life that those who plotted against him thought the only crucible in which they could find a charge would be his faith. It reminds us of the commission that you and I have, the charge that you and I have, to be very cautious and to be very careful how we live in and around those outside the faith. Paul writes to the Colossian believers and he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. To the Thessalonians he writes, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The New Testament would encourage us to live in a way that those outside the faith would see a devoutness and a genuineness in our faith. That our Christian expression would not just be finger wagging and talking about church, but rather they would be a genuine component to our walk with Christ, such that when they look at us, they see a devout heart and a genuine faith. I wonder how many of us it could be said of what was said of Daniel. I wonder how many of us, if we were to go to our co-workers and to say, hey, we've got to find a way to levy a charge against this man or against this woman. I wonder how many of us, the only charge, the only grounds for an accusation could be rooted in our faith. I know that's a pretty lofty goal, but that's exactly where Daniel was. We realize that we don't necessarily live a life of devoutness and genuineness to get noticed. But because we live a life that is devout and devoted to Christ, and because we live a faith that is genuine and sincere and transparent, people tend to notice that. Well, not only does devout and genuine faith get noticed, but also devout and genuine faith displays itself despite our circumstances. These administrators decide we've got to get this guy. So they go to Darius and they appeal to his pride. And they say, hey, you know, we were thinking this would be a good idea. That let's say for the next month no one's allowed to pray or ask anything of anyone unless they come to you. And Darius gets kind of puffed up at that idea. He sort of likes that idea. It sort of makes him feel like a something-something, you know. And he's like, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Write that down. We'll make that a law. Daniel, verse 10 says, knew that the document had been signed. But Daniel's unfazed. Daniel goes to his upper chamber where he went three times a day, and he knelt by the window where he knelt three times a day. He didn't do it in spite of the law. He did it despite the law. This was his practice. This was his custom. This is what he did. And it would have been very easy for Daniel to say, listen, it's only 30 days. What's the big deal? It's only 30 days. I'll close the window. It's only 30 days. I'll go to the inner recesses of the house. No, Daniel says, I'm going to do exactly what I've done since the days that I've been here. I'm going to the upper room. I'm opening the window. I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to pray to the one God that answers prayers. And that's where he goes. He He engages in activity as is his custom. And this has a certain resonance with us when we examine exactly how does the Christian respond to the state. Does the state have authority over us? Absolutely it does. The state tells us don't drive over 65 on the interstate. We don't drive over 65 on the interstate most of the time. Unless you ride with certain people whom I will not name. But I have ridden with them and pray fervently as I do so. All the restraint that keeps me just to keep going on. But the government says we pay taxes, so we pay taxes. More than we would like, but we pay taxes. We have responsibilities to the state. But the state cannot squelch our response to God. And in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John are arrested and they are told to stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, they said, we cannot help but to say what we have seen and to tell what we have heard and to honor God with our lives. Daniel says, I'm going to do what I have always done. I'm going to do exactly as I have done from the days of my youth. And he goes and he prays. And as he kneels and he prays, notice that the text tells us that he offers thanks and he asks for guidance and help. Again, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to the house where he had windows in his upper chamber and opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Daniel kneels and he expresses his thanksgiving. Daniel kneels and he asks God for help. It's very reminiscent of what he does in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and verse 23, when he goes to God not only with thanksgiving, but asking for guidance and help in being able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. When we think about the components of Daniel's prayer life, we understand that those components need to be part of our prayer life as well. The psalmist says in Psalm 86:12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. When Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5, in the midst of these closing admonitions on how they are to live out their Christian faith, he says, beginning in verse 17, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, by this, or for this, is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Part of our prayer life must be thanking God for what He has done. So Daniel kneels and Daniel prays and he thanks God and he says, God, you've got to give me guidance and wisdom and insight and direction in all of this. And we realize that in Daniel's life as in our lives that there are always obstacles to committed faith. For Daniel, it was the government, and it was persecution. And for many believers around the world today, those very things loom very large in the expression of their faith. But by God's grace, you and I don't have those things to deal with in our lives. But there are other things that come. Things that are perhaps less serious, but no less distracting. Things like busyness. Things like priorities. Things like the distractions of life. You ever notice that how many times do we find ourselves kneeling to pray, kneeling to spend time alone with God, and our phone starts buzzing, our text messages start going off, our emails start chirping on our computer. The phone rings. The baby cries. The roof starts leaking. We're called into work unexpectedly and suddenly. All sorts of distractions come at us, and it would be very easy to break a pattern of consistent, committed time with God. But we've got to be resolute not to allow that to happen. We cannot allow those things to pull us from our time with God, because it is in a regular, consistent time with God that we find the strength to deal with life's challenges. When Jesus is teaching the disciples on the persistence of prayer in Luke chapter 18, notice what he says in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus very readily connected prayer with a steadfastness of heart and a resolve to be able to persevere and to keep moving forward. In Philippians chapter 4, notice what Paul says, and it's that very sentiment that he echoes. And this is a passage that we studied not too long ago, but listen to what Paul writes, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul's kind of lost his mind, hasn't he? How do we not be anxious about anything? Now, for some of us, we're going home and be anxious about not being anxious. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But rather what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the result of that commitment? What is the result of that consistency? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't allow Satan to pull you from the very thing that nourishes your soul and strengthens your heart to deal with the challenges of life. The administrators go to King Darius and they say, listen, remember that law you signed? There's someone that's breaking it. I love how these guys in Daniel are just like third graders. Mr. Darius, Danny's not playing, look. And Darius is furious and he says, who's doing this? And they say, it's Daniel. And very much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how their punishment grieved the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, Darius is concerned and he works very hard to make an exception to let Daniel off the hook because he likes Daniel. He likes the job that he does. He likes who he is. And they said, no, King Darius, you can't do that because the law of the Medes and the Persians, you see, when the Medes and the Persians passed a law, it was unchangeable. Wasn't necessarily like the way we practice law. You know, we pass a law, you and I have to follow up, but the politicians get to break it. You know how that goes? No. Didn't work that way. No one's laughing. That was kind of a joke. It's okay. So everybody's going, hey, really that funny? It's not a joke. That's pretty true. But anyway, they said, King, you have to enforce this law. You have no choice but to enforce this law. Although the king regrets his decision, he must enforce it. And there is a sidebar there that we could just spend a good deal of time on, but we won't. And that's simply this, that rash, stupid decisions often lead to regret. Darius is incredibly frustrated at what he has done, and all he knows to do is now to hope that somehow, some way, the God that Daniel faithfully serves will come through and keep him from being eaten. So Daniel is put into the lion's den. A rock is rolled over the front of it. It is chained. There is probably clay or some sort of a pliable substance put over it. The king's seal goes on it. It is official. Nobody can get Daniel out. He has to spend the night in the lion's den. And Darius goes back to the palace where he is tossing, he is turning, he is going without food, he's not watching his big screen, he's not being entertained. He is stressing over Daniel. You know what's interesting to me is the guy inside the lion's den is calm and cool, and the guy outside the lion's den is falling to pieces. What is the difference? The devout and the genuine faith of the guy inside the lion's den gives him the peace he needs in the midst of a troubled night. Second truth that we grab a hold of as the foundation is seen in a consistent commitment or I'm sorry, the foundation is laid in a consistent commitment to spend time with God. The fruit is seen in the consistent character of God. We find that the next morning comes and Darius runs down and he cries out, Daniel, was somehow, some way, your God able to save you? Not a man of faith, not a man with a real understanding, but he had seen some things about Daniel's God in the little bit of time that he had known Daniel. I'm sure he's heard stories about this God of these men, these exiles from Judah. And he asked Daniel, was your God somehow able to spare your life and to save you? And we understand from the text that God delivers Daniel. We see in that God is good. Daniel says, King, don't fret about me. God sent an angel and he shut the mouth of the lion because I was blameless before him. I've often wondered what that scene must have looked like inside that lion's den. I wonder if Daniel was petting the lion, if they were playing fetch together, you know. Daniel sitting over in the corner, one eye open, pretending to be asleep, watching the lion. I don't know, but what we know for certain is that God miraculously intervenes. And he delivers Daniel. And we're reminded in that of the goodness of God. And Scripture highlights from cover to cover the goodness of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Again, to quote the psalmist, this time in Psalm 118:1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. The prophet Nahum says, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Right. Yeah. Even Jesus would say, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Yeah. It is worth noting in verses 22 and 23 that Daniel's faithfulness to God and his faith in God make a difference. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before Him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's faithfulness to God and Daniel's faith in God pay off. And God delivers him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever who would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It's important we understand this, lest we leave this place saying, well, whatever my distress, God will pull me out of it. We understand that God's goodness is not dependent on Him delivering us, but rather, God delivers us because of His goodness. That is the idea behind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember in chapter 3 when they said, King, understand that our God is able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, He is still God. And He is still good. Not only do we see that God is good, but we also see that God is glorified. Darius is thrilled that Daniel has been spared, and he puts together a decree. And he says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. It's interesting that this decree goes out to all the peoples, nations, and languages. Notice how many times we have seen that phrase in the text. We see it in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 3. Time and time and time again, God is about making sure that the nations, the peoples, all of those understand who He is, and He is glorified in their midst. His glory would spread to all the nations. And King Darius tells us that God is living and enduring and that His rule is steadfast. And He is greater than the snares and the traps that come in life. We understand that among other things, sin seeks to ensnare us. Proverbs 5:22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin," and the ESV says, "sin which clings so closely," but you may have a translation that says, "and the sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us." Sin is a sticky goo. We have outside the door we walk out of primarily in our home, there on the side of our house to our driveway, there is an awning. And on that awning, I don't know where the thing lives, but we have this overachieving spider that nightly reconstructs these webs the size of my head. I don't know if I want to find that spider now that I think about it. But it is a great place if you are a spider, because it is not very far from our porch light. And you know, as I know, that porch light is like the Mecca, beckoning every flying insect in Lorain County to come and visit my home. And so it is not uncommon for me to walk out on any given day and not only see and have to dodge this giant cobweb, but see in that cobweb some insect that could not dodge it. And very frequently I find those insects are still alive and they're struggling to escape. And they cannot escape because they are ensnared, they are entrapped. And that is how sin works in our lives. And in our own strength we are held captive. In our own ability we are ensnared to face certain doom. But praise be to God that Christ has set us free from the power and the penalty of sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and that He has freed us from the power of the law of sin and death. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation such as common to man, but with the temptation comes a way out, comes a means of deliverance. When God rescues us, when we are delivered from that which so easily ensnares us, God is glorified. People don't look at us and say, "Man, that guy really got his life together." They look at us and say, "Something happened in that guy's life, and I don't know who he is now, but he's not who he was then, and something's happened to turn his life around." And that something is a someone, and his name is Jesus. And I would beseech you this morning, if you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not talking whether or not you've heard about Jesus or you kind of know the facts about Jesus, but I'm talking if you've never exchanged your righteousness for His righteousness, if you've never trustingly surrendered your heart to Him, asking for forgiveness of your sin and yielding your life to Him in saving faith, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Because it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we are rescued from that which ensnares us. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we find the hope and the deliverance that many of us work so hard to find. But it eludes us. God is good and God is glorified. And finally we see that God is gracious. For look at verse 28. Once again we find in Daniel's life, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel, once again, like Joseph so many years before, that despite the context of his life, despite the ever-changing characters, cast of characters that controlled his life, Daniel trusted God and remained committed and steadfast to God. And God prospered him regardless of the times, regardless of the context, regardless of the characters. God continued to work in Daniel's life and Daniel continued to prosper in his walk and in his service with God. God displays His grace in the midst of life's troubles. Folks, I know that none of us have a trouble-free existence. And tragically, there are certain segments of contemporary Christendom and kind of the popular aspects of contemporary Christendom that say, you know, that if you're in Jesus, God wants you to be trouble-free. There's nothing further from the truth than that, because it's so often in the midst of life's struggles that God moves in a powerful way. It is so often in the midst of trials, it is so often in the valleys of life that God's grace really shines. The psalmist tells us that gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Joel says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. John R. Mott was a Christian layman who was involved in starting the modern mission movement. He was instrumental and a key leader in the formation and the strengthening of the YMCA. That was in the days where the YMCA was not a caricature, but was an organization, Young Men's Christian Association, where young men and eventually young women came in droves to Christ. He was a key innovator in ministry to and reaching out to college students. And apparently in his younger days, when Mott was a university student, he struggled and began to doubt the power of prayer, the reality of prayer. And it is said that, as any good student would, Mott began an academic exercise to grow in his understanding of prayer. What's prayer all about? And he read over 40 books on prayer. Finally, one day he'd had enough. There would be no more reading. There would be no more discussing. There would be no more theorizing. Rather, it said that Mott dropped to his knees and began praying. And he experienced in his life from that point forward the fact that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How is it that Daniel had peace in the midst of the lion's den? It's not because he went to God for the first time in the midst of crisis to find help, although God answers those prayers. But rather, Daniel had spent a lifetime cultivating his heart for that moment when he would need it the most. I would imagine for most of us in this room, we have read and we have studied and we have talked and we have heard sermon and book and treatise after treatise on prayer. And there comes a point in time when the reading and the discussing and the theorizing must stop and the amening must stop and the knees must drop and the hearts must bow and the mouth must plead out to the one and only God that can move and can give peace that passeth all understanding in the midst of the nights of our lives that trouble us. May we seek that God and experience His power and grace in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You.